Hello and welcome to the Mountain Brook Baptist Project 119 Bible Reading Plan Podcast. I'm Mary, and it's my pleasure to join you in reading God's Word. Today is Monday, May 27th, Happy Memorial Day, a day in the U.S. where we think about those who have given their lives for our freedom. At the end of the podcast, we'll say a prayer just thanking the Lord for their sacrificial love. And then today is also Missions Monday, so we want to be thinking about our mission team, the youth mission team to South Africa today as well. You will remember that yesterday we got to the part in the Passion narrative where Jesus is before Pilate again, and Pilate says, "Don't you know I have the power to free you?" And Jesus reminds him that only he has power because it is given to him by God the Father. In today's reading, we'll pick up there and then we'll read on to the crucifixion of Jesus in John chapter 19, verses 12 through 27. I'm reading from the New International Version. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out, sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbata. It was the day of preparation of the Passover, and it was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews, but they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priest of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but that this man claimed to be king of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Let's recap this passage quickly. Pilate wants to let Jesus go, but the chief priests kind of force Pilate's hand when they say, "If you let this man go, you're no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be king opposes Caesar." Caesar would have been the one who appointed Pilate as the governor. So he didn't really want to mess with that. And then Pilate says, "Yes, but should I crucify your king?" He's kind of poking at them, I think. And did you catch what the chief priest said? They didn't say, "We have no king but God." Rather, an utter betrayal of their religious heritage, they say, "We have no king but Caesar." And so Pilate hands Jesus over to be crucified. and he is crucified between two men with a sign that says, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. In the midst of this, prophecies are even being fulfilled in that they divided up his clothing, but there was one seamless garment that he had underneath, and they decided to cast lots for that. This is a direct reference to Psalm 22, verse 18. They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. Interestingly, Psalm 22 and verse 1 is what Jesus shouts from the cross. And so I think that this is just a good reminder that Jesus is saying, hey, look back to what was said about me in the Old Testament, and you'll be able to understand more clearly that I'm the Messiah, that I have come to save, and I am making a way for you to be reconciled to God. Okay, let's move on over to the Proverbs, to chapter 29, verses 1 through 11. Whoever remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. When the righteous thrive, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, the people groan. A man who loves wisdom brings joy to his father, but a companion of prostitutes squanders his wealth. By justice, a king gives a country stability, but those who are greedy for bribes tear it down. Those who flatter their neighbors are spreading nets for their feet. Evildoers are snared by their own sin, but the righteous shout for joy and are glad. The righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern. Mockers stir up a city, but the wise turn away anger. If a wise person goes to court with a fool, the fool rages and scoffs, and there is no peace. The bloodthirsty hate a person of integrity and seek to kill the upright. Fools give full vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end. Thank you for listening along as we read God's word together. Verse 10 here reminds me of the chief priest. The bloodthirsty hate a person of integrity and seek to kill the upright. As we think about Jesus going to the cross and dying, there's a question in the New City Catechism that helped me kind of form some language around what it even means that Christ died for us. And it's from question 24. It says, why was it necessary for Christ, the Redeemer, to die? And this is the answer. Since death is the punishment for sin, Christ died willingly in our place to deliver us from the power and penalty of sin and bring us back to God. By his substitutionary atoning death, he alone redeems us from hell and gains for us forgiveness of sin, righteousness, and everlasting life. Will you pray with me? We thank you, Lord God, that we who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, have been reconciled in the body of flesh by your death, in order that you can present us holy and blameless and above reproach before God the Father. Thank you that we have opportunity for restored relationship. We pray, Lord, for the mission team that is in Cape Town, South Africa. We pray for the leadership. We pray for Joel and Mark and other adult chaperones that this trip would be formative for them and also for the youth who are going along to see God's gospel mission going forth. And we also want to pray thanking you for those who courageously lay down their lives for the cause of freedom. We pray that the examples of their sacrifice will inspire us to the selfless love of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for the families of those who are fallen troops. We have no words, Lord, to know how to pray for them. But you know their situations and you know their needs. And so I pray, Lord, that you would be ever present help to them in this time of need, and that you would fight for them, and you would remind them that you have a greater reality out there, the eternal life with you. We pray all of this in the strong name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.